Good morning. A lot of good stuff. I love that last song, you know, and the idea of take over all day long. Take over. Is that true in your life this morning? Do you let him do that? Take the whole thing, not just a portion, not just Sunday morning, but the whole thing. I love that. We got a couple different things I want to get out of the way first. And do we have that? Do we have that VeggieTale one yet? Is that? Did you guys notice the new screens yet? Huh? Is that hot? All right, that's awesome. So yeah, but no, bright, and they're so bright that we can't even see the picture. No, it's getting there. Because here's the deal: there it is. These are like Ferraris, but the engine we have running the Ferrari belongs in a 1962 VW Bug, I think. So we're working on that. What I want to do before I let the kids leave for Children's Church is I want to make this quick announcement. It's something we're just kind of throwing together right away. I know it's short notice, so hopefully it works out. But it's just one of many of these that we'll do. But how many of you guys know VeggieTales? Okay, if you know the VeggieTales, love the VeggieTales, right? So VeggieTales, we have a deal with Big Idea, and so what they do is they get us the new VeggieTale before it's actually released, and that gives an opportunity to have a big premiere event. And so we like to have fun with that. When I say we, Wendy and I, and so we want to do that here with you guys. So on Saturday, September 25th, I hope I got that date right. So at 6:30, we're going to be doing that. This new VeggieTale, it's a meaningful life. It's kind of a Christmas one, so we'll be kind of thinking about Christmas. In fact, I'm really looking forward to this. I love the VeggieTales, but something you will learn eventually is my all-time favorite movie is It's a Wonderful Life. In fact, quite frankly, you put Jimmy Stewart in anything and I'm there. But that is my all-time favorite film, always will be. If I was stuck on a desert island, one movie, that's it. And here they're going to be taking on that. So I'm looking forward to it. Hopefully you're looking forward to it. This is for little kids. This is for big kids. Okay, it does not matter if you have little kids. Come out, have some fun. We like to do it up. And so we'll have a lot of fun. And this is free. Okay, so in fact, just as our friends in Portugal are doing, the idea is build relationships, and this is an opportunity to do that. So, with that in mind, we'll have flyers next week that you can take and hand out to your neighbors and friends and whatnot. We want to let you know about that. So, kids, you can now go ahead and head on to Children's Church. And so, a couple other quick things here need to make comments about. Today is, if you're not aware of this, today is Grandparents' Day. And so if you're a grandparent, we salute you. And of course, it was my mom who called and said, you do know that Sunday's Grandparents' Day. And I'm like, no, I didn't. And but now I do. And I'll make sure everybody else knows too. I think that's probably a greeting card holiday, though. I'm not sure. I think that's one of those ones that they said, wait, we're not selling any greeting cards this time of the year. Quick, make a holiday. And so it's one of those, but just to throw that out there. And also, speaking of my mom, she was a little upset because she always thinks I talk about her too much in my messages, and she feels that I'm not always flattering to her. And in this particular case, the issue was I talked about growing up in a non-Christian home, and she's like, now they just think we're all a bunch of heathens. And I do want you to know that it was a little bit over a year after I got saved that I got to see my dad come to know the Lord. And shortly after that, my sister came to my one and only sister and came to know the Lord. And then my grandparents came to know the Lord. And here I'm picking on my mom. My mom was the holdout. And so she took a little while. In fact, there was a point in time when she thought, I think this whole family's going crazy. But then she realized that she's just going to join in with us. So I will say now my home is my parents' home is a Christian home. So throw that out there, make sure everybody knows that. Last thing before we actually get started, in your bulletin is my contact info, okay? And we wanted to make sure you guys had that. So it's right in the middle there. So I want you to understand that, you know, you can get a hold of me anytime, anywhere, anyhow. There's a lot of different options in there. If you're a texter, I text. If you're a Facebook person, I'm on Facebook. And some of you have found me, and I have found some of you. Email, but you know, of course, there's that old conventional thing called the phone too. So feel free to give me a call. Both my home number's there, my cell number's there. If you come by here and I'm not here, don't think, oh, he's just gone. No, just call me, okay? And And if I need to be somewhere, that's where I'm going to be. So we want to make sure you guys know that you can get a hold of me. And there's no, if you'll notice, there's no hours on that. So it's not like there's certain hours you can call, certain hours. No, you need me, you call me. Okay. Doesn't matter if it's a work day or not. Okay. Probably not a good idea to call me during the service. That I'm a little busy then. But anyhow, speaking of which, let's get started. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for Lord, for the opportunities, Lord, that you give us to truly make each day a day for you. And Father, I do pray that that this service this morning, Lord, would be, Lord, it would be your service. It would be your words that challenge us. And that, Father, that that Lord, that you would show us what it is that you would have us do, that what it really means, Lord, to allow you to take over. And Father, we do thank you so much for all that you do for us, Lord. And we pray that in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about hope. In fact, we're going to see if we can get that. Go ahead and bump that slide. I'm not getting anywhere. What I want to do is I want to talk about hope. And what we're actually going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to be talking about hope. We're going to actually be using the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning. This morning, jumping off point. Okay, so we're going to come back to this scripture again and again and again over the next couple of weeks, looking at this topic of hope. And in fact, the title to my message this morning is The Hope That We Have. And so I ask you this morning as we get started, and something you will get to know about me is that I love to ask a lot of questions because I want you to think. Okay, I'm never going to tell you this is what you need to think, this is what you need to do. I want you to come to that conclusion. I think that's the way Jesus did it too, and I like that. And so my first question for you this morning concerning hope, do you have it? Do you have hope? I mean, is there something in you that you have right now that you're feeling hopeful about? Better yet, do people see this hope in your life? Do you think people see this hope in your life? Maybe we should even step back a little bit further and ask, well, what is it that you have hope in? Okay, so real quick here, perhaps you remember back in the political campaigns of the presidency, there was, I'm really not getting anywhere here. Somebody go ahead and just advance the slide, see what it does for me. Are these projectors nice? They're, yeah. Huh? Yeah. Can we? There it is. How many of you guys remember this poster? Okay. And hope. And real quick, I'm going to put a disclaimer here. I don't care what your political affiliation is at this moment. Okay. This is not what this is about. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian, Tea Party, whatever. Okay, right now, do you remember this poster? Okay, and the idea of hope and change, right? And sometimes this is what happens is people, when we go to figure out what is it that we have our hope in, we tend to put our hope in whatever looks the newest or perhaps whatever has the biggest promises sometimes. And of course, any political campaign, Obama is not, he does not have the exclusive rights on making political promises, right? A lot of politicians do. You know, and so they were at, you know, he was saying, you know, this is, you know, he is the hope. We put our hope in things like government sometimes, and we have to remember that government is people. People are fallible. Okay, so this isn't where we put our hope. In fact, maybe if you've seen this poster, perhaps you've seen this version too. Again, no offense to the president. I pray for the president. But you know what? That's not where we put our hope. Now, of course, if you've seen these posters, this one's my favorite one. That's Luke Skywalker for those who are keeping up. But no, seriously though, what we're looking at this morning is we're looking at hope, and what is it that we put our hope into? In fact, one of the first things I noticed here when we visited was the church logo, and it's right there—a place of what? Hope. Yeah, you can say it. Yeah. Place of hope. Now, for those who aren't familiar with it, the hope actually stands for something, right? Okay, so the H is helping one another. You guys know this? Prepare for, there it is, eternity, okay? And so this is hope. Now, I want to say that I like this. I like this a lot, okay? And I and so I don't know who exactly came up with it, but this is great. I love this. But I do have a question about it. Okay, is this our only hope? I mean, it's kind of focused on preparing for eternity. I mean, is our hope really just about when we die? You know, where we're going when we die? Is that the only thing we really have hope in? I hope not. I hope that there is more to hope than just the other side, right? So, in fact, this week as I prepared for Gail Walker's memorial service, this is something, if you were here, perhaps you're starting to see some shadows of this, but the Lord really, really was impressing on my heart this week, continually reminding me that He is our hope. Nothing else, just Him. Whether it's in times of despair or mourning, or it's times of joy, He's our hope. We have to look no further than Him for our hope. See, I think we as Christians, those of you who proclaim to be followers of Christ, we are supposed to be a hopeful people. Or maybe the better way to put it is a hope-filled people. We should be filled with hope. So our primary focus this morning, the verses that we're gonna be looking at, is 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you want to turn there, that's fine. All the scripture's going to be up there as well. So 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. And so this is where we're going to start. This is going to be kind of the focus. However, we need to understand that these verses right here are in the middle of a very larger chunk of scripture, if you will, the context of it all. And we will be looking at the greater context eventually. But for right now, just for this moment, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. I'm going to go ahead and read this. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. So when we start out looking at 1 Peter 3, there's a lot to unpack here. The very first thing out of the gate is but. Actually, in these two verses, there are two of them. Anytime that we see this word, but, we need to step back and realize there's something happening here. Peter, the writer, he's trying to get us to respond to something, and this is the response to that. So whatever the thing that he's talking about, it needs a response. That response here, it starts with, but you need to do this first. And so, like I said, we'll look at why we have this but in here in a moment. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to set apart Christ as Lord. It's in our hearts to set apart Christ as Lord. Let me ask you this morning, where does Christ sit in your personal list of priorities? Where does he fall on the things that are important to do? If you had your to-do list out today, where does he fall? We're in church. So right now, he's number one, Mike, number one. Okay, yeah, he's number one right here, right now. But maybe a better way to evaluate this is some other question. What do you have to do today? What is it that's on your list of things that you need to do today? The things that are on your mind right now as you're sitting here hoping, please, Lord, noon. At least noon. And so you're going, what is it that you're already thinking about? What is it that you need to go do? Maybe for some, it's housework, okay? You've got some things that need to be done around the house, okay? Whether it's some, you know, cleaning or it's some repairs, you've got some stuff that need to get done around the house. School just started this last week, okay? And so I know there's already students who have already learned the art of procrastination. They have an assignment already due on Monday and they still haven't started it yet. And it's only, 4 days in, right? So I know that there's some that are thinking, I've got some homework to do. Maybe there's a game on this afternoon, football game, baseball game, something that you're really looking forward to getting to. Maybe you've got a roast in the oven, and you just know you got to get to that roast. Maybe you're already thinking about that Sunday afternoon nap, and I would please don't take it now, okay? I'm all about multitasking, but save that one for later. What about the first thing that you do? What is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Okay, and then on the contrast, what's the last thing you do before you go to sleep? And of course, then there's all that in-between time. I think you probably see where I'm going with that. It's where is he in all of that at any point in time in the day, where's his importance? What is it that, where does he sit in the things that you do? Peter tells us that we need to set apart Christ as Lord in our heart. Set apart. Another word for this is where we get the word holy. That if something is holy, it has been set apart. Not just set apart, but set apart for a purpose. And so this is what Peter is asking us to do here. He's saying, okay, in the midst of all of this greater context that we'll be looking at, in the midst of all this, we need to remember to set apart Christ as Lord. We need to create a place in our heart that is holy, that is His alone. It's not to be shared with anything else. It's not enough to say, well, Jesus is number one. No, Jesus isn't on the list because he's beyond the list. In fact, everything that is on the list should be affected by our relationship with Jesus. It's not just a matter of let's get the Jesus stuff out of the way so we can get the other stuff done. We do all the other stuff because of Jesus. And this begins by taking a spot in our heart, setting it aside, saying this is his. Nothing else. Nothing else touches this. There's no room for anything else. So we move on. It says, we set apart Christ as Lord. And it says, always be prepared. I know we've got some scouts in the place. And there we go. And so that's the motto, right? Be prepared. My mom, I'm not picking on her. She's going to listen to this on the internet, I'm sure. So, my mom's a bookkeeper for the Boy Scouts, you know, and so I never was a Boy Scout. I did Cub Scouts, and then, you know, I think I got two badges and was done. I know we got a couple Eagle Scout, in the place, or guys going towards that direction. I never could do that, but be prepared. Be prepared for what? Well, in the Boy Scouts, prepare for literally anything. Be prepared for everything. Well, what is Peter asking us to be prepared for? So we go back to this, and it says, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If we were to look at this just a little bit closer, always be prepared to give an answer. That's the key words here, the bolder ones. Give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. For when they ask you, why would they ask you? Why would they even think about, I need to talk to this guy about something? Well, it must be that Peter is under the impression we're doing something that's drawing other people's attention towards us, and they're going to want to know why. What makes you so different? See, when we see somebody doing something and we think they're doing it right and you want to be doing that, that's who you go to. You look for the guy who looks like he has the answers. Quick little clothing tip. Never go to Target wearing a red vest. Why? Because if you're wearing a red vest in Target, somebody will stop you and ask you where something is, or they will ask for your assistance. You don't work there. You have the red vest. You look the part. I suppose if you go to Walmart, it's a blue vest, right? So if we're doing our job as Christians, somewhere in the process, somebody should be asking us some questions about that. They should be asking, what exactly is your deal? What is it that you've got going on? And so I go back to that question, is can they see the hope in your life? Or do they see life getting you down more than other things? Is that what they see in your life? Instead of smiles, it's more frown, that's more complaining or groaning? Have you let life and the problems life presents get bigger than God? Have you allowed it to invade that holy space that's been set apart for him and him alone? So maybe what we need to really be looking at is, well, if they're going to be asking me questions, what is it that they're going to see in my life that would cause them to ask the questions? What are some signs of hope? And I think what we can do is we can look over in Galatians chapter 5. You know this one, right? And this is the fruits of the Spirit, and that's some bananas there. Bananas are my favorite, and I love bananas. But Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, now here's a list, okay? Hopefully you know this. If you don't, this is good stuff to write down. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we were to back up just for a moment there, it says, against such things there is no law. Nobody can ever accuse you of bad things if these are the things that you're doing. There is no law. I want you to put that in the back of your head because that's going to come back up again when we return to 1 Peter here. But that list again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that we should be. And if people see these things in our lives, they're going to be, wait a minute, you're not like everybody else. In fact, anytime you come to a list in the Bible, somewhere there's usually a list of the exact opposite, right? And what this ends up representing is if this is the list of how we're supposed to live, there must be a list of things that we used to live, okay? Things that we shouldn't have in our lives. In fact, all we have to do is back up in Galatians and we see, well, we see the rotten fruit. The act of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. For some people, this list is an average Friday night. This is what life offers. This is what they do. Now, we can look at that list and go, ah, it's horrible, but you know what? There's a lot of these big words, but let's face it. We're guilty of some of these things sometimes, aren't we? And I'll tell you right now, there's not one on the list that's worse than the other. God doesn't like any of them. None of these are supposed to be part of who we are if you're following Christ, if you're keeping in step with the Spirit. See, this is what the world would call normal. This is not normal. And if this is normal, I don't want to be normal. See, this, I believe, a life that this pictures here, this is a life void of hope. This is a life that's just simply filled with nothing. We fill it with all this stuff that just has no meaning, no purpose, no real return. So if we were to take a look at both these lists side by side, which one right now is more true? If you're going to be honest, which one is more true in your life? Which one, if you put them on a scale, which side starts to tilt more than the other? Now, quite frankly, we need to chuck the scale because there's not a matter of having a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I believe that the way the writer of Galatians is trying to point this out to us, it's either or. Okay? If you're going to be in step with Christ, if you're going to be in step with God, you've got to get rid of this. All of it. Every little piece of it. You know, we talk about fruit. You know, all it takes is one rotten piece of fruit to ruin a whole entire bushel, doesn't it? You've got to get rid of it. Sometimes you even got to get rid of some of the stuff that's around it. You got to get rid. You know, if somebody has cancer, do we say, oh, well, we can just take a piece of that cancer out and that'll do the job? No. If you don't eradicate the whole thing, it's coming back. Are people seeing hope in your life or are they seeing despair in your life? Are they really seeing anything that would make them want to respond, I want what you've got? You've got something, and I need it. I want it. And, of course, that response then is to take them down this path that this isn't what my life is. My life has so much more. My life has this bigger purpose. Now, we do need to understand that hope doesn't always equal happiness, okay? It's very important here that hope doesn't mean all of a sudden your life is just perfect. God doesn't promise us rose gardens. He does promise us hope. See, hope is expecting something. In fact, one of my favorite authors is a guy named John Piper, and this is how he says it. Christian hope is when God has promised that something is going to happen, and you put your trust in that promise. Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. So we come back to one of those original questions. What is it that you put your hope in? Are you putting it in God? Are you putting it in man? Are you putting in things that are fleeting? Are you putting it in things that are eternal? If anything, this morning, I want you to walk away with a sense of hope. Specifically, or better yet, an urgency to demonstrate the hope that you have, that hope that you have in Christ. But, remember the buts? We go back now. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience of those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, we're going to take a look at the greater context. And when we do that, we're going to see that this portion of verses 15 and 16, this is a huge part of this. This is what brought us to the but in the first place. It's this gentleness and respect and against those who speak maliciously against us. I always, when I read this, I love this passage, and I read it and I go, you know, you get that gentleness and respect, and you kind of think, Peter, what are you trying to get at here? Because, I mean, how else would I react? If somebody's asking me for the reason of hope I have, obviously I would think that my response would always be one of gentleness and respect. Shouldn't my Christianity always be an example of gentleness and respect? So what is Peter getting at? I mean, is it possible that we would ever demonstrate who Christ is in something other than gentleness and respect? Anything other than what the fruits of the Spirit say? Evaluate for a moment there. What does your life look like? I mean, do they see Christianity when they see you? Do they see it in a gentle and respectful way? Or is there a different picture that starts getting painted about Christianity when they see you, when they've identified you as a Christian? What about when our Christianity is actually under attack? Okay, so it's nothing that we've done. It's just all of a sudden somebody has decided they're going to attack you because you are a Christian. How do you defend yourself? C.S. Lewis talks about the Bible and defending the Bible, and he says, you know, you don't need to defend the Bible any more than you need to defend a lion on a chain. You know, and when it comes to Christianity, you know, sometimes I think we get ourselves in some pretty hot water because we try to defend Christianity when we don't necessarily need to. But I do find it funny that every time it seems that Christians make it into the news, 9 times out of 10 it would seem, it's bad publicity, right? It's something stupid. You know, they say there's no such thing as bad publicity. Wrong. When it comes to Christians, we find it all over the place, and it doesn't help us one bit. Or worse yet, when we see somebody do something so stupid, you know, and do it under the proclaiming of the name of Christ, and suddenly now we, those who are trying to do what is good, right, and perfect, we get lumped in with those guys. Can I give you an example this morning? Do you know this guy? Have you learned who this guy is? Okay, I have been praying for him. I really have. This is Pastor Terry Jones, and he's of the Dove Global Outreach is the name of his church. If you're not familiar with it, his plan was to burn the Quran on 9/11 as some sort of statement. I do find it ironic that here is a guy who belongs to a church called Dove Global Outreach. And so the best way, of course, to reach out to the world is to destroy a book that they hold dear, right? Now, I do want to make sure that you understand, I do not support the Quran. I do not consider the Quran a holy book. I don't. I give the Quran just as much credit as Harry Potter, okay? It really does not, and I know there's probably some of you who like that one too, but, you know, but see, I burning the Quran, what is that going to even Saul. Now some might say that he's justified in doing this, and I've heard some pretty decent arguments on this one. You know, I mean, after all, the enemy, if you will, they're burning Bibles. So, you know, why not? You know, they burn our flag, they destroy churches worldwide. I mean, it's all on record. You know, and in fact, for what it's worth, he even has the constitutional right to do it. If you really want, it's freedom of speech. But can I ask you, how do you feel when somebody burns a Bible? Are you immediately drawn to them thinking, I think they might want to communicate with me? No. In fact, you know, when it comes down to this, I mean, they do this stuff to us. So the question is, should we do this stuff back? And I don't remember where it was. I remember reading somewhere, sometime, something about it's not an eye for an eye and it's not a tooth for a tooth, that we need to love our neighbor. We need to love and pray for our enemy. It's Jesus who said that one. And if I'm supposed to be doing what Jesus does, I'm sorry. I don't care what the statement is. Burning a crayon's not gonna bring anybody closer to Christ. It's only going to cause them to hate you that much more. The other thing I want to point out here is that as he's done this, I've heard a lot of people say, oh, you got to pray for Pastor Terry Jones. He's under a lot of persecution right now. Of course he's under a lot of persecution. He's doing something extremely stupid, okay? And can I tell you this real easy, okay? It's not persecution when you deserve it, okay? Somebody should be picking on this guy. Somebody should be pulling him aside and saying, brother, you're going down the wrong path. Now, I'm glad he didn't do it. And there's a lot of people who simply say, oh, you know, I think it was just all about his 15 minutes of fame. Maybe. But the reality is that we need to understand. We have to be careful here with what we do and how people perceive it. And if we go back to this, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, we already give them more than enough to make fun of us as Christians. To ridicule us, to speak maliciously against us. We don't need to give them any more ammo. It's that guy who's coming to rob you and said, wait, here, take my gun. Oh, wait, let me load it for you. Because this is what we do as Christians, isn't it? We shoot ourselves in the foot so many times. We don't need to give them any more ammo. We need to step up. We need to be giving a reason for the hope that we have. Not a reason to stay away, but a reason to come. And it says that in order that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior, can I tell you this quite simply? In order for them to speak maliciously against your good behavior, you better be behaving good. Because they're going to do it. They're going to see it, and they want to attack you no matter what. You do good, you do bad, there's attacks. But in the end, Christ is going to take care of it. So I want to give you an example of hope. Something that's coming up. It was already brought up during the announcement time. And it's See You at the Poll. And I'll talk more about See You at the Poll next week as we get closer to it. But See You at the Poll is a prayer event. It's a student-led, student-initiated prayer event. It's been going on since 1991. That was the year I graduated from high school. I got to participate in the first one. And this is an opportunity for students to gather around their flagpoles at their school. A lot of people say, oh, there's no prayer in school. Student-led, student-initiated. You talked about flyers. The kids, and I've got a lawyer that we can talk to, the kids can pass out flyers. We can't as adults, but they're there. They're missionaries in their schools. They can pass out flyers. And this particular event, it happens because of the Equal Access Act. And of course, this gives all religions fair game. But guess what? We're part of that. So we take every step that you can. So it's an opportunity for them to pray. Rather than talk more about it, we got new screens. And so I'm going to play a video. Hopefully. So let's see how that goes. Do we? Oh, come on. Is it going to play? Okay. I should have given you a warning.
Today is about humbly coming.
Oh, you had it.
Coming before Him and praying and seeking His face.
Make us unite into one little flag.
Take out our natures and our selfishness, and I pray that You would put more of Yourself in.
In the Bible it says, where two more are gathered, there I will be also.
Make this day a day when we all become stronger in You, Jesus.
It's just amazing to see God out here in the lives of all these people.
Let this generation wake and rise.
It's all about You, Lord God.
Today is about being Jesus, and we just need to be Jesus to everybody.
And I just pray that we all just be a light, God, just by the way we live and the words that we say, God.
But if you pray with faith, you can literally declare freedom over the school and freedom over your friends and see their lives change.
Today is about us reaching out and being willing to pray for our friends that are lost and for a world that's hurting.
And this is our chance to stand up and try and make a difference.
It's a reminder that you have to pray for the people around you and be loved.
Through prayer with passion and with fire, things will happen. God will begin to move.
And it really just gives you strength for the battle.
This is about praying for our friends. This is about praying for the lost and the hungry. And the people who are crying out for something, anything, to help them. That's what this morning is about.
God will impact your life and He will change your life through a See You with the Pole experience. I guarantee it.
So do you want to talk about hope? Okay, it's events like See You with the Pole that demonstrate hope, that these kids are going to bring hope to their campus. This is where hope begins. Hope begins in prayer. It begins in a purpose and setting apart a moment, a time for God. And so on September 22nd, that's what's going to happen. That's what these kids are going to be doing. And so an hour before school starts, this is student-led, student-initiated. What does that mean for you? It means that you need to be praying. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're a morning person or not, 7 a.m., September 22nd, wherever you are, pray. Okay, because here's the deal. These kids, they're going to be praying. They're going to be praying for their school. They're going to be praying for their friends. They're going to be praying for this community. There's hope. There's hope because of that. And as they stand for Christ in such a visible way, we live in a small community. I've been told this repeatedly. Mike, did you know how small of a community you live in? I'm getting the picture, okay? These kids are going to be standing, they're going to be counted. And believe me, they need to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that they have. They're going to be visible. And there will be those who will speak maliciously against their good behavior at that because of that event. It's going to happen. It might even be their friends who do it. We need to be praying for these kids. They need your prayers. They need your support. These kids are really going to be putting it out there for the community, for their friends to see. And I would ask you, would you honestly, on a whole different scale, would you be willing to do the exact same thing? Would you be willing to put yourself out there like that? I don't think everybody could or would, but we need to. Okay, so at the beginning, and here we are now at the end, I said we're going to be looking at this greater context. And so I know some of you are getting nervous, right? Okay, Mike, any time now we need to get this wrapped up. So what I'm going to do is we're actually going to close with this larger chunk of verses. And like I said, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to keep coming back to it. Okay, so this is 1 Peter, and it's chapter 3, and we're going to be starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We need to live together. We need to live together in harmony. In fact, we go back to that hope. The first two letters of that is helping one another. Together. We're in this together. And real quick here, I want to make sure you understand this is not an opportunity. This is not the time to start pointing fingers. Well, they're not doing that, or they're not, and they really need to. No, it's me. It's you. It's us individually. We need to step back, and we need to be asking the question, what am I doing? We need to stop looking at what other people aren't and start evaluating what we are. Peter starts to quote Psalms here. Whoever would love his life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. When those kids pray on September 22nd, you better believe God is listening. And but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We don't need to worry about who's doing the evil. We just need to be doing what? The good. Let the Lord handle everything else. Let's keep going. Who is going to harm you? Remember that whole there is no law? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. I love that. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. If I would pause there. They're afraid. They're afraid of something. We don't have to be afraid of something because we have this hope. And that's where that but comes in. They're afraid, but we're not. Why? Because we know something. We know something great. And it continues here. It says, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. You want to talk about a time when somebody was speaking maliciously. What's an ark? You know, what is this guy doing? He says, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers and submission to him. Here's the deal. I ask the question, where is our hope? It's right there. Our hope sits at the right hand of God. Our hope is Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's because of Jesus. And we live in a hopeless world. Do you agree with me? We live in a hopeless world. We put our hope in fading things. Now, I have hope in my Cubs, my Chicago Cubs. One day they will go to series. I know this. It will happen, and that day will be joyous, and I will weep, and I will cry, and it will be, actually, to be honest, what I think is that they will go to series, and just before the first pitch, the rapture's going to happen. And I'm sure it's in there somewhere, okay? I know that's going to happen, so I guess it is good all around, right? But no, here's the reality. I put my hope in my team. I love my team, and I want to see them go to series. They will go to series next year. They will go to series. But the reality is this. It will come, and it will go. It will fade. Just like everything else that we put our hope in that isn't God. We need to place our hope in things above, don't we? Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Notice that word set, that's an action. We need to be active. We need to take action in this. We continue going in 1 Peter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil. Remember that bad list? Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're setting ourselves apart for God. This is what we need to be doing. They're going to be asking for the hope that we have, the reason for the hope that we have, and this is where it is because we've set ourselves apart. Not set ourselves away, set ourselves apart. The world has so little hope. Here's the deal, guys. We know hope. We know the hope, and we need to share it. The world needs hope, and not only do we know it, but we know where they need to turn. Yesterday was 9/11. In my own personal life, I don't think there's ever been a day that I have ever experienced that was so void of hope. When that happened. What I want to do, if it's okay, we're going to play a video. We're only going to play a little bit of it, but I'm going to let it keep running while I talk. But first, we'll just let it play. I want to warn you, there's some graphic image for those who know. If we can get it to play. Is it going to? Do we need to? Let's see something here. No, it's going to get. Can we draw up that other one? Just go ahead and hit play. Don't worry about size.
It looked like it was moving slowly. It lined itself up to hit the building directly.
Where were you when the world stopped turning that September day? Out in the yard, your wife and children working on some stage in L.A. Did you stand there in shock at the sight of that black smoke rising against that blue sky? Did you shout out in anger and fear for your neighbor? Or did you just sit down and cry?
Did you look for the children? Just a moment, we got an explosion inside.
Did you rejoice for the people who walked from the rubble and sobbed for the ones left below? Did you burst out in pride for the red, white, and blue, the heroes who died just doing what they do? Did you look up to heaven for some kind of answer and look at yourself and what really matters? Just a singer of simple songs. I'm not a
one of those almost looks like one of those planned implosions.
Let's go ahead and just let the video keep playing, but we turn the sound down. We live in this world that seems so void of hope. And I remember on this day, how many people on that day asked the question, where's God? Where's God? And I want you to understand that God was there. Okay, and God didn't take a break that day. But see, the world needs hope. And what the world needs is to know where to turn to find that hope. And as I close this morning, how will this community, SIO, how will this community see our hope? When they look for hope, will they look to us? I remember when 9/11 happened, and I remember getting the phone calls, and I was getting phone calls from my high school students at the school, and they're like, Mike, what's going on? We're seeing clips and we're hearing things. We don't know what's going on. Can you tell us what's going on? And I remember being on the phone with one of the girls just as the second tower was hit. What am I supposed to say at this moment? I can't speak. And it's just like all of a sudden all hope is just gone. And these kids, they're at the school and they're looking for hope. I don't care what you think about separation of church and state. It's in those moments where that suddenly disappears. And it's the school calling the youth pastors and the pastors, please come. The kids need you. They're looking for hope. And quite frankly, it shouldn't take an act of terrorism for people to start asking for the hope that we have. What is the hope that they need? When I say they, the community, what is the hope that they need? And when is it that we realize that the hope that they're looking for really is Jesus? And we've got it. We know it. We need to find ways to show and demonstrate that hope. And we need to do it now. We need to do it because we know the hope. We know the hope. And I hope it's never an event like this that has to happen again for us to finally get a chance to demonstrate our hope. Our hope is so much greater than just in tragedy and in despair, isn't it? And I pray that this morning that you don't leave sad about these events. These events have come, these events have gone. And people have started to regain hope, if you will. But the reality is that their hope needs to be set in a foundation. That foundation is Jesus. We know that. And I would just challenge you this week. Where does your hope come from? Where does your hope lie? What is it that you have placed your hope in? And are people asking you questions about that hope? Are you able to share that hope? And I do pray that you will. That's my prayer for you, is that you would be able to share. I pray that somebody, everybody here, if you proclaim Christ, that somebody this week will ask you for the reason for the hope that you have. And you'll be able to share. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this morning, Lord. And we thank you that the hope that you give, the hope that you freely give through your love, through your grace, and that, Father, that we can rest in that hope, and we can have confidence in that hope. And we thank you so much for that. And, Father, I do pray that each person here would have an opportunity this week to give a reason for the hope that they have. And we thank you, Lord, that even in those times that we're not even sure how we can answer that, Lord, you give us the words for that too. And Father, we do look forward to what it is that you will be doing here in this community and through Sio, Lord. We thank you in your son's name. Amen.